Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Safely through another year, God has brought us on our way. And here we are at the first day of the year 2017. And if you are listening to this broadcast, obviously God has brought you through another year and deposited you upon the threshold of a brand new year. And who knows what this year may bring forth. We didn't know at the beginning of 2016 what 2016 would bring forth, but here we are, safely through another year. God has brought us on our way. And now we look forward into 2017, and we really have no way to know what God has in store for us this year, or whether we will even navigate the entire year, or if this will be the year of our promotion to glory. That remains to be seen. But at any rate, what is certain is that by God's mercy, we have come through another year. And we, therefore, ought to consider what God has done to bring us safely through. We ought to reflect upon God's mercy and God's promises. And that's exactly what we're going to do today, Lord willing, by looking at the last two verses of Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 54 and 55 as we consider what Mary's Magnificat teaches us about the promises of God. So that's where we're going on this Sunday, January 1. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for remembering that we depend upon the gifts of God's people in order to continue ministering God's Word on this station. Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song, her magnificent song. Mary magnified the Lord, and that's where that word Magnificat comes from, that has been attached to Mary's name. That comes from the Latin version, the Latin translation of her song. But this is Mary's response to the announcement of the birth of the Christ child. And actually, this comes some time after that announcement, when Mary has gone to visit her relative Elizabeth and to learn more about her pregnancy. And then here's what she said, Luke 1:47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." It is a wonderful song. We could call it a psalm, though not found, of course, in the book of Psalms, but a wonderful poem, a wonderful song, a wonderful hymn of praise to God. All of it is worthy of our consideration, but we are going to look at the final two verses, because It is a fitting conclusion of the last year and a fitting introduction to the new year. And the primary focus is God. This is a revelation of God. It tells us more about God. Mary has learned much about God, and she reveals many of those things in her song. God's character, God's ways, as seen in the incarnation of His Son, Jesus Christ, into the Virgin's womb. And she is now telling us what she's learned about God in relationship to this event. And we can break it down into two parts, I think. We can consider, first of all, what we learn about God's promises, and secondly, what we learn about God's methods. What we learn about God's promises. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ, I think it could be accurately said, is the supreme example of God's fulfilled promises. God promised that He would send a Messiah. God fulfilled His promise. And what a great subject to consider at the beginning of the new year, as we look ahead and we have no idea what's going to happen, and our hearts may be filled with some fear and trepidation, some concern and anxiety as we consider the darkness of the world around us. And yet, we need to be reminded and need to cling to the promises of God, because God fulfills His promises. Now, what Mary's talking about is a reminder of God's fulfilled promise to Abraham. He has remembered His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God made some promises. He made them to a number of the fathers in Israel, a number of the patriarchs, a number of the forefathers of the nation of Israel, the forefathers of Mary herself, who was an Israelite. But the primary promise was made to the man Abraham, who was the beginning of the nation of Israel, all by the work of God, as you know. And we read in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is that? Well, it's a bit vague in regard to that first statement, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? But we learn what that means as time unfolds and as the promise is fulfilled. Now notice the words of Genesis 15:5. Then he, that is God, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Something about that promise, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that is related to this promise, that in you, Abraham, there shall be a host of descendants that are innumerable, incalculable, as far as man's ability to calculate. Well, that's quite a promise, isn't it? But of course, the fulfillment is what makes it so thrilling. When we consider the fulfillment in the New Testament, and maybe particularly the words in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, a familiar text. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Interesting. Yes, there will be a host of descendants, like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the heaven. But when God made this promise, Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, He made it in reference to His seed, not seeds, plural. Every word in the scriptures is important. It's all divinely inspired. Every letter, even the spelling of the words, something as seemingly to some insignificant as an S at the end of the word, which makes it plural instead of singular. In this case, the S is missing in the English rendition. That's the way the singular and plural is distinguished. And in this case, in our English translation, the S is missing to point to the fact that when God said, "Your seed, Abraham," he was talking about one particular descendant, not the many. Now, the many flow out of the one, but he was concentrated upon the one, "Your seed, which is Christ." And so Mary comes to understand that this great promise made to Abraham is being fulfilled in the child that has been conceived in her womb. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." The promise given, the promise believed, and the promise fulfilled. God is helping in Israel. God is protecting and guiding, guarding, preserving Israel down to this very day when the Messiah would come. That's why God protected that nation, in spite of the fact that they endeavored many times to move out from under God's protection and to what would have eventuated in their destruction, their annihilation, their assimilation, their ceasing to exist as a distinct people. But God would not allow that. God protected them and preserved them. Why? Because of his promise. Because God intended to fulfill his promise. And his promise involved a descendant of Abraham, and therefore the line of Abraham had to be preserved until that promised seed, that promised descendant, the one that God particularly had in mind, namely Jesus the Christ, should come. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham in the perfect time, in the fullness of time. You're familiar with that wonderful text. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And how about this wonderful promise? Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a promise for the new year. Remembering that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and what he did to fulfill that promise. When you look at the history of Israel and all of the assaults upon that nation and all of the times when that nation could have been so destroyed that this promise could not have been fulfilled, God stepped in again and again and again and again to protect, to preserve, to guide, to complete, to fulfill that which he had promised. He did that for Abraham, for he made a promise to him. He did that for Israel, because he made a promise to Israel that grew out of the promise he made to Abraham. He will do that for every one of his blood-bought children to fulfill the promise he has made to you and to me. Therefore, trust in the promises of God. Fulfilled promise to Abraham, fulfilled promise to the fathers. We could talk about that, how that promise of God was reiterated and expanded and enlarged in many ways as it continued to be handed down from one generation to another, from one forefather to another, from one prophet to another, until the day of fulfillment. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, the great heroes of faith, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us,
that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, that's a puzzling text at first examination. Here we have this list of all these people who believed God. We generally call it the heroes of faith. And we get to the end, and it says that they did not receive the promise. Yet they are honored for their faith. But they didn't receive the promise. The promise here, I mean, they died before Christ came, right? They were looking for the promised Messiah, but they did not receive the promise in their lifetime. They died before Jesus came. They did not receive the promise, but, and listen to me now, they received the promise of the promise. And that was enough. You say, run that by me again. They didn't receive the fulfillment of the promise, but they did receive the promise of the promise. God promised to them a fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, and they received that promise of God's promise to Abraham, that this promise will be fulfilled, it will be fulfilled, it will be fulfilled, and they believed that, and that was enough. That was enough for their salvation. That was enough to keep them going. That was enough to cause them to serve God faithfully in spite of incredible difficulties. Read about some of them in Hebrews chapter 11. They died in faith. These of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The promise involved a great host of people, a great host of recipients of salvation through the promised Messiah, and they hadn't come along yet, and so these died believing, not having received the promise, but believing the promise that God would fulfill the promise, and God did. And God is still doing that, actually. Christ, of course, came, was born, lived, died, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and now the merits of his work upon the cross are being applied and applied and applied and applied, and that application is not finished yet, because there are still others that God is saving before he wraps this thing up. And God's not going to make them perfect. God's not going to complete their redemption until he has saved every one of his chosen people down through history to the end of time. Oh, it's wonderful to consider the promises of God. The fulfilled promise to Abraham, the fulfilled promise to the fathers, the fulfilled promise to Gentiles. Thank God the Gentiles have been included in this promise. We can, of course, find that so many times and ways, but how about Galatians again, but this time chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You may not be a Jew, you may not be an Israelite as a physical descendant of Abraham, but you still get in on the promise. Right? There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you are Christ's, if you belong to him, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, regardless of whether Jew or Gentile, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. It's mysterious, isn't it? But God makes promises. And God fulfills all of the promises that he makes. And we have a lot of good promises for the year 2017. We don't know what's going to unfold, but we have promises from God. For example, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Does that apply to the uncertainties and anxieties that lie ahead in 2017? It surely does. Will God fulfill that promise? Will he make sure that for all of his blood-bought children, everything that comes into our lives in the coming year will be for our good, as well as Christ's glory? Absolutely. God has promised it. Or how about this one? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, we have no idea what is in store in 2017. And there may be some dreadful things in store, but this much is certain. Whatever God brings into the lives of his children, whatever God brings into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2017, you can be certain that he's right there with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. That's a wonderful promise. And we can count on it. God keeps his promises. How about this one? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We don't know what needs will arise in 2017 because of the circumstances which God brings into our lives in 2017, but this much is certain. Whatever our needs are at that time, God will meet them. My God, said Paul, shall supply all your need, writing to the Philippian believers. Or, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We can go on and on and on. Promises that we can cling to. We learn some important things about the promises of God in Mary's great song, her Magnificat. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What's happening in Israel in Mary's day is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Israel in Abraham's day. God keeps his promises. But we also learn something about God's methods. And these include a lot of things. They often include delays and even defeats and certainly discouragements. And yet, that does not negate the fulfillment of his promises. Delays. Sometimes it seems that God has forgotten. Sometimes it seems that God has forgotten his promise to us and is not going to keep it. That's what it must have seemed like to the people in Mary's day, 2,000 years after God had made his promise to Abraham, and it still had not yet been fulfilled. 400 years since the last prophetic word came from God through the lips of the prophet Malachi, or the pen of the prophet Malachi. Has God abandoned us? Has God forgotten us? Is God not going to fulfill his promise to us? What a delay. It seems to us at times that God has forgotten, but dear friend, dear child of God, that is never, 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 never the case. God has his own chosen times to act. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God's perfect time is always brought about unerringly. When God fulfills his promises, it is always at the perfect time. When Christ was born, that seemed to many to be the least likely of times, but it turned out to be the perfect time. God didn't give a time to Abraham. He just said, this is what I'm going to do. And he did it. 2,000 years later, he did it. Oh, dear friends, sometimes God causes us to experience what seems to us like a delay in order that our faith may be tested and that we may demonstrate to God that we trust him. Delays, even defeats. God's people are sometimes defeated. Israel went into Egyptian bondage. That seemed like a great defeat, but it didn't defeat God's promise. Israel went into Babylonian captivity, another seeming defeat, but it did not defeat God's promise to Abraham. While the history of Israel and Judah contain the history of many defeats, and the history of the Christian church down through these last 2,000 years contain the record of many defeats, but none of those can defeat God's promise to his people. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, we do experience defeat, so it seems, but that never thwarts God's perfect plan and his perfect promises. Is God's plan being defeated by the events in our country today? Not one bit. Not one bit. And discouragements. God gives reminders of his promises and repeated them over the years to Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and the prophets. But there were many times of discouragement when it seemed like nothing was going to happen. Well, what was the purpose of these delays and defeats and discouragements? Well, it was the sanctification of God's children, because trials produce greater godliness. Mark it down. The Bible tells us so. God's promises not only ensure the end, but they also ensure a process that will bring about God's purposes, which, among other things, involves growing his children, maturing his children, purifying his children, making us stronger, making us more Christ-like, more holy, bringing about our sanctification on the way to our glorification. That's just the way God works. His word tells us that. We shouldn't be surprised. So remember that. Remember God's purpose in the sanctification of his children. Remember God's purpose in the completion of Christ's bride, the church. He's gathering in a bride from all over the world. Sometimes in great movements we call revival. More often in seemingly insignificant events, one here, one there, but Christ's church will be completed perfectly, without any loss, in God's perfect schedule. It is going to take place exactly as God planned it, and in perfect fulfillment with God's promises. So remember God's mercy. Look for the ultimate fulfillment of his promises in what he is doing in our lives. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The incarnation of Christ is a reminder of the faithfulness of God and the guarantee that every promise of God will be fulfilled. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from pole to pole till something I forgot the final words. You'll have to fill them in. But face the new year, dear friend, in hope and joy and confidence and determination, because of God's promises and because of God's methods. As strange as they may seem, they are perfect. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.